All right, you ready? We started a series called Saved But Not Soft. Before we hit the next book, we're going to be on this for a good month. And what we're doing is basically going through God's Word. And I'm really going to put some emphasis on David's mighty men of valor. And I think Christianity's become soft. It's become kind of cowardly. They have silent culture as a whole. We've allowed them to silence us. And so we started off the first week. And do you remember our key verse is going to be, we got two key verses, Matthew 16:18, where he looks at Peter and he says, Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. And then he says this, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Because the church is advancing. You know, it shouldn't be in defense mode. The church should be moving forward. And so he told Peter that. And the beautiful example we've seen with Peter was later in the book of Acts when he got released from prison. Even before that, Peter, right, he's supposed to be a warrior. And remember before that, he denied the Lord three times. He was out with everybody else warming himself by the fire. So we started talking about that, how a lot of us, we found ourselves, we get warmed by the world. That's Laodicean Christianity. The world should not provide warmth for you and me. Get away from the fires of the world. But then we found out he denies the Lord, and then he gets his heart right. We get to the book of Acts. We're in the book of Acts. He gets released from prison in Acts chapter 12. And on his prison release, he's walking towards the city, the gates of Jerusalem. And the Bible says, and of their own accord, these gates opened up. Unbelievable. Supernaturally, the gates are, you know why? Because the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. If we would go forward walking in the Spirit as real warrior, Christian warriors we should be, then we are going to find the gates of hell don't prevail. God will bust open doors and open gates for you and me, but we've got to step forward. That's what Peter kept doing, man. He kept advancing, kept going forward. So I want to encourage some of you Christians that have really kind of stopped. And it's now time to pick up the pace, right? We want Joshua and Caleb's, as the Bible says, that in the later years of their life, they continued on, man. They worked as even the young men. They had the strength of young men. The second verse we're looking at, that's right, the second verse we looked at is Hebrews 11:38, where it named all these people that just risked it all for the cause of Christ. And the Bible says, of whom the world is not worthy. The world is not worthy. And so I just want you to know that warriors, Christians, it's time to pick up the pace. The world is not worthy of you in your presence. And that's who you are supposed to be. You are the culture changer. You remember Rocky III? When Mick said to Rocky, he said, but then the worst thing happened that could happen to any fighter, you got civilized. The worst thing that happens to any believer is when you get civilized. You start adopting too many philosophies of the world. Culture rubs off on us. People convince us, and through everything from all the movements that are kind of out there floating around in philosophy, we want to take them on. And we all, here's what we like to say, folks, and you know, we've all heard it. We're like being culturally sensitive. But a lot of times what that really means is you're being cowardly. The gospel is a message that is offensive. We just got to own that right now. You got to, as a believer, own rejection. You know, civilized Christianity, Christians build shelters, they invite God to stay with them. But see, being barbarian, being a believer that's barbaric, you move where God tells you to move. Civilized Christianity loves tradition, we get comfortable there. Barbarians will take on challenges. Real men and women that walk by faith, we will take risks and challenges. See, civilized Christianity is safe. Is your Christianity safe? One good way you can see this in Scripture is if everybody likes you. Everybody says you're wonderful. You're the nicest person ever. Guys, that's not always a good sign. You know, being a believer, you're going to go contrary a lot of times to what's out there. Civilized Christians, they're satisfied with their rituals. Barbarians live in a spot where it's, I use the word mystical, like because it's where you're walking in the Spirit. God does supernatural things around you, and you're okay with that, entering into territories where you don't have all the answers. God started working me on this weeks ago on defense versus offense. I was very defensive instead of offensive, aggressive with my faith. And this is one of the reasons this series was born or was birthed, you know. So I'll tell you this much. As I read scripture, I just see that God is a God that is very unreasonable. God's unreasonable. He asks men and women to do things that are just unreasonable. And you know what it does for you and me? It puts us in the spot of crazy. Just a little crazy. Is your Christianity just a little bit crazy? Because it should be. That's a good sign. You're a barbarian, right? Christianity was never supposed to be comfortable. C.S. Lewis said it best. If you want a religion to make you feel real comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Because all through the New Testament, Jesus says, can you deny yourself? Because that's what it's going to take. Will you take up your cross and follow me? That's what you're going to have to take up the cross. Death. You're going to be subject to persecution. Luke 9, he basically says, you know, birds have nests, man. Foxes have holes, you know. And the Son of Man don't have a place. So leaving the comfort of home is something that Christianity will offer you. An uncomfortable life. Paul tells this young pastor, Timothy, who was afraid. Timothy was afraid all the time, so you think Paul would pick him up and say, oh, it's okay, honey. It's going to be all right, you know? And we tell our kids that sometimes at nighttime. Honey, you don't have to worry. There's nothing in your room. No, I think there's something under my bed, you know, or there's something in my closet. And we just open up the closet and we play the game. When the reality is, if you read scripture, you would know that just say, yeah, you're right. It's kind of dangerous in here. It really is. And to say that there's nothing in there, are you convinced of that? He takes this young pastor that's afraid and he says, Timothy, I need you to endure hardness. And Timothy's like, really? That's what I need to hear right now? Yes, it's going to be hard. And I know you're afraid. And it don't matter how you feel about it. You got to endure hardness as a good soldier. I like that soldier word used in the New Testament because that's what it is. So gang, I think we all know this. That it's war. We're in war. And if you watch any type of war movies or any of those war series that have come out, which I like, man, HBO's put out a couple good series on war. And I just love watching it because you just see the drama and the emotions and what happens. And, and it gets me kind of emotional because I was like, my gosh, it looks like church. It looks so much like ministry sometimes. Today I want to take you to a passage of scripture where David in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Everybody go to 2 Samuel chapter 23 where David, it begins to be listed out who his mighty men were. Who his mighty men were. And I'd like to hit all these guys before this is over. And so what I want to do is start with 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8. It says this. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against the 800 whom he slew at one time. God, I pray that you use this passage, use this verse today. To move us, to motivate your people, God, to battle, to fight battles that really count, to war, to take your sword, the word of God, into places, to shine a light in the midst of the darkness. God, I pray that this series would motivate us. May your word just light us on fire today. Amen. It says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Now, David's history, and we're going to check this out in a few weeks. David hits a spot where he's supposed to be king, but Saul's still on the throne. And all of a sudden, there's a group of men that were kind of wild. They were poor. They came to him. And often, they would be in the wilderness. They would be in the forest. And I'll show this to you in a few weeks. It's actually the modern story of Robin Hood. That's exactly what it is. These group of some people would call them lowlifes because there was a lot of criminals and everything in that mix. You remember Robin Hood would always steal for the rich. And that's David then kind of had this vibe going, you know, a bunch of wild men out there. But the crazy thing was they started intimidating people. And all over the world, there's there's groups like that, rebel groups in a lot of different countries. And I'll tell you, you know, if you think about it, when Jesus Christ resurrected, he invested in 12 men. And he taught these guys to multiply. He taught these guys to train other men. This small group of people literally took Christianity all over the whole globe. They were like unstoppable. They were going into cities. They literally affected whole countries because that's how powerful the gospel is. There's rebel groups for the cause of evil. I mean, if you look at the numbers of like the Taliban, their numbers are not that huge, but they're so aggressive. They're so forward with their cause that it intimidates a lot of people and people cower to it, you know. And we've seen it in our country. A lot of things get predicated on fear. These little groups will pop up and they change culture. And everybody's like so scared of this group of people. And yet when you look at the numbers of the group of people, you're like, they're a very small minority. Why do we let them do this to us? Well, that's kind of for evil. We need to think of our mission. We are soldiers for the good, you know, for righteousness. So David had a group of mighty men, and I'm telling you what, they were powerful. So powerful that God thought, I need to name these guys. And I figured if God wants to name them, it's our job to study them and find out who they were. And they were called mighty men. That word mighty basically meaning they were strong men. I want you ladies to know that us men met Wednesday night. We met because, you know, we just had Mother's Day. And the Bible says that women, you're supposed to be guide of the house. We wanted to encourage you to be this, to not be soft in your cause, to not be soft in training your kids to walk with the Lord, to your kids to not buy into culture, but your kids can create culture, right? They can walk with Jesus Christ and make a big difference instead of melting. That's so cowardly and weak to melt and be like everybody else. But we do this because we want our kids to blend in, don't we? Believe me, I know, because I live that life sometimes, right? So, excuse me. So these were strong men, and coming off of Mother's Day, where ladies, you are guide of the house, I wanted on Wednesday, that's what us men, we looked at that passage of scripture and said, hey, yeah, mama's the guide of the house, but you know, the Bible says as the man, you're the head of the home. Where does that put you in this process? A lot of men just leave it all to mama. That's it. She'll do it. She'll, you know, the weakest thing you could ever hear is that, you know, the little boy that his dad went on to, he had 3 weeks on to travel for work. So the little boy stepped up. And he at the dinner table, his sisters were there, his mom, and he pulled out his dad's chair and he sat in and he goes, I'm the only man standing right now, so I'm going to be the man of the house. They're like, oh, really? And so the sisters thought they would just plague him with the hard question and see what a man he was. They said, so you think you're like dad, huh? He goes, yeah, my dad's not here. I'm in charge. Okay. So they started giving him a kind of a complex problem. And what to do. And his sisters goes, so what should we do? And he thought, well, what would my dad do? And he said, go talk to your mom. Because that's what most men do. They default to mom. It's not supposed to be that way. It's not supposed to be. We are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of our home. And both people have different roles for sure. But the problem is that us men, we want our wives to take the responsibility. Now, we share the responsibility together. So, ladies, don't think I'm not putting you down. What I'm doing is trying to take your men and elevate their job up. You know, come on, man. Lead your family. You make those type of decisions, those calls. And so many times we just default. And a lot of it depends on how you were raised, too, you know. So we told men, you know, you need to be stronger in your home. You need to be stronger. You need to be the leader in your home. That's what you need to do. And, you know, when you bear responsibility, anytime you try to lead, you're always going to have friction. That's what it's about. That's why the Bible tells women often to submit to their husbands. You know why it tells you that? Because you need to hear it. Because especially if you got a ding-a-ling that's running the show and you're not happy with the decisions being made. I get it. It's called submission. And there's ladies that, you know what, you're totally submissive to your husband as long as he does what you want him to do. That ain't submission. Submission becomes hard when you're like, I don't agree with this. And what's really hard is, gals, if in here, if it doesn't contradict the Bible, if it contradicts the Bible, you have a little bit of a weapon to stand on. And you and your husband have every right in the world. My wife can give me her opinion all day long, right? I ain't going to fight any other woman. We can fight, man. We're married, you know? We can do that and talk about these things, and we should talk about these things. But submission enters in is when somebody's going to take responsibility and leadership. And ladies, sometimes you just have to let that fall on them. And guys, we know something. One of the reasons we fear it, because it don't always go right, does it? And as a leader, what does a leader do at that point? Well, I'm in charge, right? Listen to me. No, you know what we say? Hey, guys, thank you for following my leadership. And I was wrong on that one. I was wrong on that one. And you just admit it and you move on, right? But you know what men do? You get cowardly after a while and you're just like, go talk to your mom. That's the best answer I can give you. Because she's going to, and I do believe a lot of women, I've met a lot of women that seem to be strong inside of their homes. And sometimes a lot of people would say, that woman is out of control. She has usurped authority from her husband. I've seen that, but a lot of times what I've seen is there's just a weak, cowardly boy that she married. And because of weak leadership, she has risen. Now, I know that's not right still, but a lot of times you'll just find cowardly men instead of strong women. I would lean more towards that. And let's face it, we all know this because we live in this world. It's both, isn't it? We all, man, it's tough, man. This is hard. So anyways, let me get back to 2 Samuel 23, and it says that these are the names of the mighty men. David had a group of men that they called mighty men. They were strong men. And I studied every time this phrase would appear in God's word as far as somebody being mighty or strong. And I want to give you four results to this before we move on in this passage. So right now, I'm going to give you four big things that I found describing mighty men in the Bible. Mighty men. Now, ladies, a lot of times, especially like the Old English Bible, it's going to a lot of times use words speaking to male and female. So when I speak this, I want you to know, yes, I talk about men and all that, but you know as well as I do, it takes all of us, and we all make application to this. We all got different roles, and I don't care if we're talking even authorities from our police officers to our military. You know, we got ranks of males and females. So in the Christian faith, we've got godly men, we've got godly women. So let's all make ourselves some application out of this. The very first thing I'd like in the description to talk about of mighty men, strong Christians, what we should be, and here it is, that there's a fight and there's a war inside of them. There's a fight inside of them. In 1 Chronicles 7:11, when they were gathering people and eventually called the mighty men, they said, we are finding people that are fit to go to war and battle. People that are fit to go to war and battle. And guys, as believers, man, can I encourage you today? Some of you, your whole life, some of you have been abused, man. You've been abused your whole life, and you find yourself gun shy now. You make decisions all the time based upon the hurt you've had in your life. Bad moves, that's going to lead you to destruction. You can't do that. But as believers, you know what happens? God takes his Holy Spirit, and when you meet Jesus Christ, he puts him inside of you. And now what was once empty is full. You've got the Holy Spirit, the living God dwells inside of you. 1 John 4:4 says, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So I just want you to know that as believers, we get the Holy Spirit. And you know why? Now we have the capability, since we're filled on the inside, we can take stands. That's why in the New Testament, Ephesians 6, Paul will say, hey guys, I need you to stand against the enemy. I'm going to give you some armor. And so you put on this armor. And why? Because it's wartime. It's war. And guess what? Listen to me, believer. You are made for this. You're made for it. And I don't care how cowardly you've been. Well, my personality is just a little bit passive. I get it. Put on the armor. They'll never know what's underneath, right? We put on the armor he's given us and just say, hey, Jesus, I know you're stronger. You're greater. And it's not necessarily you, but it's what's inside of you. Joel chapter 3 and verse 9, it talks about preparing for war. And you know what it says? Wake the mighty men. I like that. In preparation for war, something's going down. He says, wake the mighty men. You know, wake them up. That's what you were made for this. So when times get tough, and honestly, My personal opinion on this whole COVID thing that went down for 2 years, I just think as believers, I'm just not sure we did a great job. I think maybe we had a bigger platform and a better opportunity in the midst of the unknown and the scary and the darkness, the reality of it all. We were hesitant. I get it. I was too. And I'm just like, ah, do we blow that? Because Christian, we were made for that. That's what we're made for, you know? You go back in history and see believers who are just like, man, the black plague is killing people. What do we do about it? And Christians are like, we're probably going to get it anyways. So why don't we just go and let's minister to these people? They started going into places that were plagued with the plague and knowing they were probably going to catch it and die, but they would use the last breath they had to minister the gospel and to give people hope. See, Christians, we arise on occasions like that. In 2 Samuel 10:7, there was an attack. And you know what I like when the attack happened? You know what David's like? All right, there's an attack. Send the mighty men. I like that, man. They get sent out because, you know, they were made for this. And they knew it. And so I want you to know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, when you met Jesus, God put his Holy Spirit inside of you, and you were made for this. You were made for such a time as this. There's got to be a fight. There's got to be a war that's going on, and it's inside of you. And your heart beats, and you hear it, right? The second thing, description of mighty men in the Bible is this. You know, mighty men think and they live differently than other people do. And let me give you a great example. Let's just flip back from chapter 23. Go back to chapter 17. 2 Samuel 17. And let's look at verse 8. Let's just go 8 to 10 on this. 2 Samuel 17, 8 to 10. For said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men. He's talking about David and his mighty men. You know thy father and his men, that they be mighty men. They be chafed in their minds, as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place. And it'll come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. Verse 10 says, And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. He's saying, warriors that have the heart of a lion, valiant men, they'll melt when they confront with David and his mighty men. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. I love the description, because you know what mighty men do? They think and they live differently than other people. It says here that one, it compares them that they're like chafed in their mind. What's that mean? Well, like a bear robbed of her babies. You're about to get tore up. These guys are different in their mind. Now, this word chafe could be like bitterness, but also think of a heaviness. There's a heaviness in their mind. There's a righteous anger in their mind. They're going to make a difference, man. That's how they think. They're chafed in their mind. I'm not playing here. What people take lightly, a mighty man will stand up and say, that's no joke. What's wrong with that guy? He's a little crazy, isn't he? A little bit. I always think of the mighty men that David had. I always think of them as the men in Braveheart. You know, when Mel Gibson rounds these guys up, I should probably say Wallace, but when he rounds all these guys together, and just these guys are absolutely like crazy. And they're chafed in their minds. And they're fighting for freedom. They had a great cause to fight for. But in their minds, man, they thought differently than everybody else. What everybody else says, oh, that's okay. They were angry about it. That's not okay. And another thing it says here is that they didn't lodge with the people. He said, thy father is a man of war, verse 8, will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is now, he's hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it'll come to pass that, oh yeah, he'll come out, you know. And so I like this because they're not sleeping in the motel. It says they're probably out in caves and ditches just waiting to jump out and get somebody, you know. Yeah, that's who these guys are. What most people would think is, isn't that a nightmare? Yeah, it's a righteous nightmare. That's what they are. These guys are just ready They're ready to do it. He said, so I like this. It makes me think of comfort. They don't choose comfort. And do you guys remember when David, Uriah the Hittite came back and David slept with this dude's wife? So David tried to bring him home and said, hey, you go in there and be with your wife for a few days. This guy's, all the soldiers are out fighting. He goes, I am not doing that. While my men are out in the field, I'm not. He slept on the porch, man. He slept on the concrete outside because this is what kind of men mighty men are. When everybody else chooses comfort, they have the character to say, not me. But a little chafed in their mind. That guy's a little bit odd, isn't he? Years ago, we had a missionary stay in our house, and it's so odd. Such an odd guy. Like an oddball. Like, anybody that got around him is just like, this is weird. But God had laid on his heart that he was going to go, he was headed, him and his family, to the middle of, he was heading to, like, Russia, the Russia area. I actually knew a missionary that was over there and talked to him. I said, hey, do you know this guy? And he goes, yeah, he goes, he's a little strange, but a good guy. And I was just like, one reason I know he's a good guy, who else is willing to go over there and live for the cause of Jesus? I mean, honestly, I like the air conditioning and the coffee a little bit too much. But this guy thought differently. I think he was probably a mighty man. Because they think differently. They don't choose comfort. And they're not soft at all. They're chafed in their mind. There has to be something. You know, you can be the nicest guy on the planet, but you know, when you got the line right here, right? And then you back up and there's another line. So you got a little safe space right here. But that line out there is the field. And somehow, when your foot crosses that line, something's got to change. There has got to be a mission. There's got to be a fight inside. There's got to be a battle. There's got to be a chafing of the mind. That's exactly what it is. And you'll, and even guys, it's crazy to me. Like, you know, some guys come out and they're injured and they're hurt or they're bleeding or they're whatever it is. There's other guys that come out and they don't want to say anything. They don't want to say anything because if they do, they might not get to war. They might be sitting. They might be behind that line and they don't want that. I like that. I'm like, that's a mighty man. Some people say, no, that's foolish. Okay, it can cross into foolishness, but that's what mighty men are. They're a little bit on the crazy side. You know, in scripture, a mighty man is often called valiant, but it's called, they have a lion heart. Here it says, valiant men that have a lion heart, in chapter 17, it says, David's mighty men will make them wet their pants. That's my translation. That's what they do. These guys are mighty men, and they're not playing. They're dead serious about it. You know, lion heart. Don't think of, it's not Van Damme, right? That's not what I'm talking about. Bravery. A lion heart is somebody that is so determined. A lion is the king. There's nothing better than watching like this big herd of whatever these things are called, buffalo-looking, wildebeest, massive creatures running with all their might, stampeding down, weighing like, you know, weighing more than my truck. And you'll watch a lion, who a lion's pretty big compared to my cat. But you'll watch a lion just run out in the midst of all that and grab one about the neck, sometimes can't take it down right away, so he just hangs on. And eventually that big thing comes down like, you know what? That's a lion heart right there. We're not talking about people with chicken hearts. We're talking about lion hearts, right? That's what these men are. David and his mighty men. And what's crazy, it says in verse 10 that everybody knows thy father and his mighty men. He knows them, that they are valiant men. Everybody knows this about them. Boy, may we be a group of Christians at the Maple City Baptist Church. Hey, everybody doesn't have to like us. But they know we're valiant. Do we care what doctrine, what the Bible teaches? We care deeply about the gospel and people getting saved. You know, we always find ourselves in position. You know, me and Bo was just in a position the other day. We're up at court. Not that we had to be there, but we were there for somebody else. And the particular person we're up in court for doesn't have the best of reputations. So there's people in here that hate the guy, and we're in there Like, you know, we had several people come up to us and like, they're not like, you know, what are you here for? You know, they're like, I'm like, oh my gosh, we're about to get in a fight up at the courthouse, you know? This is intense, but you know, we're just like, who cares what you think? Hey lady, I don't even know your name. She don't know why we're there. But they thought they did. And I thought, you know, we need to be mighty men here and just stand. It don't matter what they think. And they better be careful because I'm a little chafed in the mind. I'll call that out. Don't do that. Don't play that, right? So there's a war inside, guys. There's something where I can't just sit back and let it happen. Even I think of believers, even if it's an injustice, you're like, I'm not standing for that. That's what mighty men are like. We think we live differently. We don't seek comfort. We're the people that Jude says, yeah, and they earnestly contend for the faith. He's willing to contend for the faith. Even if it's against everybody else, it doesn't matter. That's what she's able to do. The third thing I want to point out here is mighty men in Scripture, they're not always the good guys. So here's the point. When you read mighty men, a lot of times the enemy, the men of Moab were mighty men. So it's not just good, righteous people that are mighty men. So I would like to say this. The enemy is mighty. The enemy is strong. Believers, can we afford to be weak? You're going to get tore up. No wonder your kid gets tore up. They're weak here. We've made them weak. Instead of teaching them to stand. To stand for what's right. This is what, I like this, but I want you to remember that valiant men of the enemy, may they be afraid of the valiant men of the Lord. So the enemy's mighty, there's no doubt about it. You know the only thing I have? Standing up against that giant. You know the only thing I have? Is what's in me. It's him. It's him. And some people might say, man, he's about to get tore up. And I'm like, they don't realize something. There could be 1,000 of them. But just because God is inside of me, we become the majority. It don't matter. I was taught years ago, you know, if 1,000 people believe a foolish thing, it is still a foolish thing. If all of them, if 10,000 of them believe a foolish thing, I'm not joining because it's still a foolish thing, right? So mighty men are not always good. And let me give you number four and I'll move on. And I hope that this is probably the most encouraging point to me today, is that mighty men are flawed humans. David's mighty men were flawed. They weren't perfect. They come from crazy situations. And the people that nobody else would want, kind of a group of renegade rebels, and David took them on. Guys, I don't think our church is the prettiest church in town. And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about us as people. And it's okay. My life hasn't been perfect as yours. I've had a lot of hurts. Had a lot of disappointment. Some of you you've been crushed, man. Some of you have developed habits that has just wrecked your life. I can't think of a better place to be than here this morning. To gather with this mighty group of people, worshiping the one. We've confessed our sin. We're getting healing. We're getting victory. This is where we need to be. They're flawed humans. You know what makes me think of? Judges chapter 6. If you want to go there real quick, let's do that. Go backwards to 2 Samuel. You'll run into the book of Judges. There's a man in the book of Judges named Gideon. And it's a sweet story. But in Judges chapter 6, let's look at verse... this man Gideon, Israel's not doing good. They're under bondage. He's hiding wheat from the enemy. He's hiding. And yet he's supposed to soldier. And he's hiding. And he ain't hiding for an attack to pop out. He's hiding like a coward. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Always love that when I read that because I'm like, the dude's hiding. He says, the Lord's with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Coward. He's hiding wheat. The human view, He looks down at Gideon. The human mind, you and me would see, right? And we would say, he's a coward. He's hiding. God's view of Gideon is, he's a mighty man of valor. Shouldn't be hiding. He's a mighty man of valor. Right? I mean, Gideon, we're whipped. We're in bondage. We're just hiding. Like sin has got him utterly defeated. Some of us are that way. We can only think of the flaws in our life. That's all we think about. You go to the book of 1 John. 1 John says, you know, if you're a child of God, you don't sin. You're like, what? Yeah, God sees the blood of Jesus Christ. See, now we'll sit back and think of my flaws. I'm this kind of wife. I'm this kind of husband. I should do this more. I should do. And I'm plagued with this. And God's over here looking at me as a mighty man of valor and just saying, that's not what I see. That's not what I see. By the way, this is what good disciples do. This is what good ministers do. This is what good teachers do. This is what good coaches do. What you do is you instill in people and let them see something that they don't see in themselves. But God sees it differently, and you show them that. This is what we teach, and this is what we show them. By the way, in Exodus chapter 12, I love what God says. As God says, God is getting them. They're in Egypt under bondage, and now they're marching out. Exodus chapter 12, and God says, I'm getting Israel, my army, out of Egypt. That's comical, man. That's like a comedy. God's rescuing his army. Like, they're enslaved. And God's marching them out. They're going across the Red Sea, that whole story, you know. And God says, that's my army, Israel. He uses the title army. So when they're feeling so enslaved, God says, I got news for you. You don't even know what an incredible army you are. They end up getting near the promised land, and you start seeing it with Joshua. They start whipping tail, and they start taking names. And they're sitting back and just like, my gosh, why didn't we do this years ago? Well, you know why? Right here. You know, some people have dogs that are just cowards. You know, and it's really bad when you've got some big, massive dog and you're just like, man, that dog, you know, he'd just be able to. You ever watch them? These big old dogs, you know, like a little dog will come up. You know, these big dogs are like, you know, they're terrified. They're just like, man, that dog can eat that thing as a snack. What's he doing? Or a cat. You ever watch a little cat with a big dog? It happens frequently. I'm like, what is in that dog's mind that he just thinks he's this big? Yeah, it's a sad story. It's a picture of Gideon. I got news for you, and I know you feel this big. But when God put his Holy Spirit inside of you and put you in the church and said, I want to teach you this book, he called this a sword. He provided armor for you and said, let's grow. You might be young. You might not be all that yet. But what he's doing is growing you into a soldier. Because you're soft right now. There's something about it, you know, when little boys are soft, I get it, because sometimes you're afraid. And I love watching a good dad or a good mom with their son to teach them to, you know, hey, grab it. You know, hey, there's a spider in here. Yeah, get it. Well, I don't have no tissue paper. Then get it with your finger. Smash it with your hand. There's soap and water in there. I'm not doing that. That's weird. That's just what a good parent is. You work your child through that, don't you? You should anyways. And I get it, you know. But if I had a boy, I'd say, boy, I've done this with my girls. Like, you know, dad, get it. This is a big one. Nope. That's got to be you, man. What are you afraid of something this big? You know, the worst thing, if he bites you, you're just going to get a knot on your hand for a while. It might get him infected. You might end up losing your arm, but you won't lose your life. You know, it's just a spider. Gideon's hiding and says, there's more in you than you could ever realize. Every once in a while, this was me as a little child. I had a brother that was 3 years older, so I frequently got beat up until I just got older. But I frequently got beat up, but there would be times I'd be 5 years old when I would lose control. Because I was tired of getting beat up. I was tired of getting dominated. And I would get chafed in my mind. And I would go after my brother. And he was faster than me, and it was a good thing. Because a couple times I went after him with butcher knives from the kitchen. My dad was disabled. My mom went off to work, and I didn't know what to do. So I'm like, that's it. I grabbed the butcher block, and I pulled up. My brother's like, what in God's name? And he'd take off. And guys, I was like, man, what's wrong with me? You know, later I look at that. And a couple times, you know, one particular day, he took off. I knew I couldn't catch him. So I grabbed the blade side of it, and I was like, I threw this thing, it hit my mom's dining room table, and it chunked the end piece right off the end. And and I'll use this, I'm using this word modestly, but it's just true. My mom beat me. And she should have. She should have. She let me have it. She goes, you don't ever. What are you doing, man? And she put it on me, but you know, there's another thing. My brother had to learn after a while. And you can't do that, man. It was nice when I finally caught up with him. I could at least do something about it. I was just so beat up for years. But taking a chafing in the mind, the bottom line is people sometimes that are chafed in the mind, they're definitely flawed. But listen, flawed man, flawed woman, you're a mighty man. You're a mighty woman with God's spirit inside of you. And I know it ain't perfect. I'm not saying you're the perfect wife. I'm not saying you've done everything great at home with your kids, Dad. I know that. You look at your schedule and you look at your life, you're like, this is not what I intended it to be. I get it. But quit sitting around hiding behind all that and step out. If you could just be honest with it and just said, man, I'm terribly flawed. But I got something incredibly perfect inside of me. And I'm going to unleash that. I'm going to allow that to come out. You know, in Judges chapter 11, do you know Jephthah? He is called in the Bible a mighty man of valor. And the Bible throws this in. Jephthah was a mighty man of valor. And by the way, he was a son of a whore. Excuse me? His mom was a prostitute. She got pregnant. He came out. You know what God did with that little boy? Made him a mighty man of valor. That's what God does. Some people would think, oh, that's a son of a harlot. You ain't going anywhere. And God says, I see that differently. What about 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman? He was called a mighty man of valor. Naaman's a mighty man of valor. There's one problem. He had leprosy. Mighty men of valor have leprosy. Mighty men of valor, people that are godly and strong and incredible mighty, usually they have a history. Usually they have a background. Usually they have something that's not real pretty. And this is the spot where they come so needy before the Lord and said, Lord, I need you. This was done to me when I was a child. I've never recovered from it. And God's like, and you're going to get over it now. We're going to work you through this. It don't mean you're in denial. It just means you're going to quit looking through your eyes and your situation and allow God to determine the rest for you. That's why we get, I don't know about you. You know why I get in the Word every day? Because I got to renew my mind. Because I'm overwhelmed with my life and my problems and who I am. I look at my life and my age. It's winding down, man. It drives me insane. And I got to get in God's Word and say, you better clean this up. You better clean this up. And I need to start living with the holy vengeance chafed in my mind. Not always worried about what everybody else thinks, but what he thinks. And I leave sometimes with tears in my eyes and he's like, you are a mighty man. And what affirmation, right? So four things we learn about mighty people in the Bible. They got a fight inside of them, you know. And remember that you got a kid that's a pistol, always getting in trouble. You got a little girl that's like always taking control. She's a little bratty and she's feisty. Hey, that's not all evil. You're probably seeing it play out as evil. Harness that. You point it in the right direction. I think, man, if that guy's willing to grow up his whole life and everybody says, isn't your mom a prostitute? It was on. You know, you've listened to the song, right? Boy Named Sue. Boy, it made him a warrior, didn't it? And allow these things to, we think differently. Be chafed in your mind. Have righteous anger in you. Things should bother you. Don't live comfortably. That's most of us. Our lives are too comfortable. Christianity was never supposed to be that. But you know, we're going to call that's bad stewardship. Hey, that's sweet talk, isn't it, for a guy that's hiding? Let's be a mighty man. Three, mighty men are not always the good guys. Meaning the enemies has the mighty men too. So we can't go at this weak. You know, that's what I think. They're like, you're getting ready to get into a ring with the guy. They're shutting the cage. They're like, do you have any animosity? Is there anything you hate about this guy? And I like when they go, no, I think he's a good guy. But when they lock that door, he's wanting to kill me. He wants to take my head off. So now I'm going to take his head off. It's not that it's personal. We're just at war, right? Four, mighty men are flawed humans. Don't allow flaws in your life to determine whether you're going to be a mighty man, a woman of God, or a man of God. You know, men of God are flawed. Women of God are flawed. We got a God that's perfect. We're going to live for him, right? That's what we do. Okay, back to where we were. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Don't be intimidated. I know it's 10:27, but we only got like one verse here. A little half of a verse. It won't be too long. It says here in 2 Samuel 23, verse 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. He's going to name these guys. I want you to know a name gives you a memorial. You're like, it's an individuality, what you're named for. What kind of honor is going to be spoken of you? Or this is authority. These things are character. It's a name. It's a reputation. And let me tell you, don't be offended at this. But I think some of the worst things that could be said about you is to say, that is the nicest man I've ever met in my life. A lot of times that associates that with passivity. You're just passive. Oh, you mean you don't have any enemies? All that means is then you stand for nothing. That's what that means. We can't afford to be those type of believers in this world, right? So a name is your reputation. He says, these be the names of the mighty men. So I guess as we go through this, what is your name associated with? What would you say? If people brought up your name and they said, Mike Blake, what do you think of him? What would people say? Is God happy with that? So not just what is your name associated with? What about who is your name associated with? When they think of the people around you. Here it says, David had a group of mighty men. And here it says this. It says, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. The Tachmonite. These names all mean something, whether it means anything to you or not. I'm not even sure how it all pieces together. A Tachmonite means thou will make me wise, right? And it says here, this is where he sat in the seat, man. He dwelt here. He was chief among the captains, meaning he was, there was a captains. Actually, David had three mighty men. This guy was captain. Like, he was the head of those guys. That's pretty incredible. You not only get a starting spot on the defense, or you get a starting spot on the offense, but the team says you're going to be one of their captains. Wow. So this guy, man, he was really thought well of his peer group, right? And if you look in 2 Samuel 23:9, it says, and after him, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, that's like having the name Sue, right? The Ahite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines over there, gathered together in battle, and the men of Israel had gone away. Yet, mighty men, it keeps mentioning three when you see this list. And so, I like this Adino here in verse 8, it says, he was an Esnite, and it says he lift up his spear against 800, and he slew them all at one time. So the character traits of this dude is he's a leader amongst leaders, but notice it says he lift up his spear. Okay. There's a lot of people that would lift up their spear. You got a spear, you're a trained warrior, you lift up your spear. I'm not sure this is how the story's unfolding. The story's unfolding where men are coming over a hill, and all of a sudden, there's hundreds of them. And you're so chafed in your mind that you're like, I think they're overconfident. And you pick up your spear. That would be more of the context what we have here. It's not like,
man, one at a time popped in, and before you know it, I got 800 of them gone. That was amazing, wasn't it?
No. He lifted up his spear when most people would have wet their pants and ran. Retreat! That's what you do at a time like this. We'll get them another day, right? No, not this man. He lifted up his spear. You know, real men and mighty men, when there's a battle in front of you, you ever go, I don't think we're going to win this. Suit up and put on the pads. You got to fight. That's the only choice here, or it's going to be death. You know what this makes me think of? In Judges chapter 8, there's several stories in the Bible this where, you know, there's a guy and like, they'll be like, somebody go fall on him. David will even call it out and say, hey, somebody fall on this guy, meaning take your sword and kill this man. And the Bible says in Judges chapter 8 verse 20, he drew not a sword because he feared, because he was just a youth. Just a young guy. He's a man. What am I going to do? We got a sword. And everybody's even standing around. Like, what's the guy going to do? Fight you? They're going to jump in. And they're standing around you like this. He was a youth. He was fearful. See, being a young man, we got to teach this to our men. We got to teach them fighting. 1 Timothy 3:6 says that's why you can never be a pastor. You can never be in ministry and be a novice. A novice means you're just a youth. You're too newly planted. It's okay. I get it. Now, we want to take him to that spot for sure. But I'll tell you right now, this guy wasn't a novice. He lifted up his spear. You know what this reminds me of? Do you remember a guy praying with Jesus in the garden and all of a sudden a group of soldiers? I'm not sure how many, 200 to 600, somewhere in that range. But there were hundreds of them. There's a few disciples in the garden, right? Peter gets up with the Lord and all of a sudden they approach and they're just like, hey, are you the one? You know, Jesus is going to get arrested. There was one mighty man in that group. He was an idiot, known for having a big mouth, even one time rebuked Jesus. Not a great idea. And Peter pulled out a sword and went to hack a guy's head off. He was so out of control. His form was so bad. You know, when you're angry and you're amped up, sometimes you make mistakes. And he went to lob a guy's head off. And you know what he did? He cut the guy's ear off. It fell on the ground. What I like about that whole story, Jesus looks over and he's like, really? Jesus puts the dude's ear back on and heals it right in front of everybody. The coolest part about that story is that Peter was willing to sling a sword. There's hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. You ever seen the movie Hurricane? Denzel Washington? It's a good movie. There's probably bad scenes and I'm forgetting. I'm sorry. They're getting ready to come get him. He backs up in the cell, man. He pads up and he's like, come on. He knew a bunch of them couldn't get in there. He used to be a professional boxer. And this guy is just, he's killing guards, man. Like he's just, now eventually they got him for sure. But somehow watching, you're just like, that there, my friends, is a man. Maybe a gorilla. Like no fear. This is what I think. He lifted up his spear. Some people are afraid to lift up their spear because you're young, man. Grow in your faith, church. Go get to the spot where you're not afraid with your sword, that you can stand up and get after it, right? But we've experienced some crazy times at the county jail. Last week was one of them, and the place got crazy, man. Somebody ripped a TV off the bar, smashed it again. They all got their cups out, banging the metal toilets. It was so loud. The whole time this is going on, me and Bo's doing church, and it is loud. It's so loud, you can't hear yourself think. And it just had the feeling you could hear there was chaos downstairs. And we're like, I felt like any moment, like the inmates were going to rush up, you know, and I take me and Bo hostage, put us in the cells and unleash everybody. It just had this crazy feeling. What if they're just preaching the Bible? What do you do? We didn't know what else to do. But like, man, we just had sword in hand and we just kept going at it, man. Preaching the Bible. Sometimes I had to raise my voice so you could hear because everybody was hitting the side of those toilets. You're talking like 15 people hitting the side, bing, 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 yelling, and one guy's cussing, cursing. You know, you hear these smacks. It was so intense. And me and Bo's up there.
spears in hands. Like, here it goes. What do we do? The only thing we know to do, we're lifting up our spear. That's what we're going to do. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua, do you guys remember when Joshua is bent over and the captain of the Lord's host comes by with a sword over Joshua? Now, this is the Lord. I love Joshua's response, because Joshua does this. Most people would be like, what the? Try to get out of there. Joshua stands up. Joshua's got a sword, and Joshua's like, are you for the Lord or are you against him? I mean, this big, incredible captain of the host of the Lord. I don't know, I just picture it being some massive, incredible, like, I'm thinking of like some, you know, in my mind, I think of like this demonic looking, rah. And then David's just like, who are you for? Because if you tell me you're not for the Lord, you're going to have a fight on your hands. That's Joshua. He lifted up his spear. Hey, church, I hope you'll lift up your spear. Lift up your weapon, the sword that God's given. This is what mighty people do. We lift up our sword. When nobody's for it and everybody's against it, when you're in class and everybody's just like, oh, well, here's what's taught, or here's this, and you know the Bible teaches contrary to that. You just sit there quietly. When you've got an opportunity to write the paper, and you can write it for what the Bible says, or you can just go for the A and write what the professor wants, you got a decision to make. You know what I would do if I was you? Lift the spear, man. Lift the weapon up. Lift the sword down and let him have it. That's what you do. Be like Peter. I know it wasn't all perfect. Peter got rebuked a lot. But out of everybody, you know, later on they're sitting back, you know, after everything gets right, Jesus' resurrection, they're all sitting back around the fire at nighttime eating fish. Jesus starts snickering. And they look over and they're like, what? He's like, Peter, I still can't believe you pulled that sword out against 500 men. That's the funniest thing I've ever seen. Like, you're my boy, Peter. You're wild. You get in trouble sometimes. You're a warrior, man. You are a mighty man of valor. Another thing, I just in closing, notice he lifts up a spear. It says here 800 men. 800. One versus 800. What's the odds? I know who I'm betting against, you know, and who I'm betting for. I like this part of the story because with this mighty man of valor, it wasn't too big, you know, for him. You know, because he's seen from God's perspective. And like, dude, is this all you brought? But these guys are probably overconfident because they got 800 of them. They don't know who I'm fighting with and who I'm fighting for. And don't remember... Don't forget, back in Deuteronomy 32, God says, here's what you're going to do. One of you will chase 100. That's right. He just says, two of you will put 10,000 people to flight. Really? Really? That's what God did. Look at Israel, the mightiest nation ever. Same type of thing. What about our church reading this week where it says, through our God we shall do valiantly. Only through him. Not my own abilities, my own skills. So he lifted up his weapon against 800. Man, it'd be different if there was just a few. But what was I supposed to say? We had a situation erupt here. This was probably past a year ago now. And I just remember there was a meeting. There was a group of people. And a man from our church was there. And they started ripping a group of people in our church. But basically a family almost. And I remember this guy told me, he goes, man, I just stood there. They were all against him. I said, what'd you say? He's like, what was I supposed to say? There's like 12 people in there. You're a cowardly man. What do you mean? You stand. I don't care if there was 120 people in the room. Oh, there's 800 of them there? Then pick up the sword. You remember Martin Luther, when they decided at the Council of Worms, they told him that he needed to recant his faith. And they said, and if you do, then we won't cut your head off. And he spoke up and said, if I had 12,000 heads, I would never recant. I would never turn against my Savior. Start cutting. That was his response. he lift up his spear against 800 people. Whew. Wow. What about John 16:33 when Jesus told his disciples? He goes, okay, boys, you're taking on the world. He said, but be happy about it. I've overcome the whole world. That's what he told his disciples. Because they got a message that ain't real popular. They're all Jews. They're going to go against their own nation now. Everything they grew up with. He's given them the tools. And, you know, it had to be nerve-wracking. Guys, Peter's tougher than nails. And Peter found himself denying the Lord three times. Because it got tense. Right? Here's a guy. One day was willing to pull a sword out against 500. And another day is scared because the girls out there like, you sound like one of his followers. He said, oh, really, mother? That's what he did. He cussed. They're like, oh, I guess a follower of Christ wouldn't talk like that. He was scared. Isn't that crazy? How you can be mighty one day and incredibly weak the next. You know, because we're fickle, ain't we? We're human beings and we all got emotions and human blood flowing through our body. But this guy here, he lifted up his spear this day against 800 men. And it says he slew them at one time. I don't know what all that was about. I don't know how this thing looks. I just know God's telling you, me today, lift up your weapon. Grow up. If you're a youth, then learn the word. Grow up and become a man. And I don't care if 800 people, you'll take those odds any day because you have the Lord with you. And at one time, he slew them all. Psalms 108 verse 13 is the verse I was quoting earlier about the, through God, man, we can do valiantly. There's a story I love telling because it's just so beautiful. There was a homeless man, this was in Las Vegas. A homeless man came into the church, the West Central Church, and he walked in and he smelled because he hadn't bathed in like 40 days, you know. And he walked in and there's a lady greeting. She's an old lady. And she says, come here. Looks like you need a hug. This dude's like, hey, ma'am, you do not want to get near me. Because I haven't had a shower in a long time. And she goes, I don't care, you need a hug. This lady forced herself on this dude. This old grandma, she hugs this guy and says, I'm glad you're here today. This guy sits in church. The service ends. They had Bibles in the pews. We provide Bibles too. We just don't have them in our chairs. He grabbed a Bible and he stole it. He took it with him. Came back the next week with that Bible. Kept coming. You know, eventually this man meets Jesus Christ. He's coming to the church. The church has shower rooms. It's a massive church. And they started letting him take a shower there. He started doing what he could for the church and working there. And did you know, this man lives with a massive homeless population. And the city of Las Vegas said, quit feeding homeless people. They're like wild cats. They keep coming. There would be groups go down and feed homeless people. So the city put an ordinance in place that you'll get arrested if you feed homeless people. We want them gone. So this guy took a shower, cleaned himself up, got a court case, and goes in against the city of Las Vegas. He goes in and tells his story about a group of people in church who had come down twice a week and hand sandwiches out in baggies, just peanut butter sandwiches, and he was eating these sandwiches. And it kept him alive. And then he talks about coming to church, getting saved, and all this, and he goes, so I want you to know something. I'm one of those people. My life was changed. And he said, so just the very fact that some of these people, they're whacked, they're out of their minds, they're hurt, and they've been through so much trauma. And the judge overturned a whole city ordinance because of one frail homeless man that decided to lift up his spear. And now homeless people can be fed in Las Vegas because of one changed life. So who's the 800 for you? What's the situation, the change that could happen for you? Because you're a mighty man and God's a mighty, when I say that, ladies, God's got you in a position where you can see it. It's not small. It's big. And most people say, it'll never change. That's what people say, don't they? It's too big. You ain't going to turn that rascal around. This is a machine, man. It's eating everybody up. You know, our country is going to hell in a handbasket. Not if I have anything to do with it. Who can make a difference? Who can stand? Who will lift up their spear against an innumerable amount of people? I'll tell you, because with God, you can do valiantly. Just want to encourage you today, church, don't be soft. If you know Jesus Christ, it's time to grow and learn the sword and stand up for the Bible. One of the reasons, there's things being taught today, and I think most of us in here know, if you're my age, you know your grandparents. As my grandpa one time cracked me in the back of the head because it was raining outside and I grabbed an umbrella. And he said, hey, men don't carry umbrellas. So me and Becky was at a wedding here not too long ago, and it started pouring the rain. The guy's like, here's an umbrella. I'm like, I'm looking around for my grandpa. See me out there soft with an umbrella, you know. And but I'm glad he did that, because I was able to look for somebody, a lady, that didn't have one. I'm telling you, if my grandpa wouldn't have slapped me, I might have been out there and been like, man, sorry you guys are so wet, you know. But you know what he was teaching me? Hey, don't be soft. Just don't be soft. You know, let's take our weapon and let's stand against them. It don't mean we're jerks. Let's be a little chafed in the mind. Why don't we be a little on the crazy side? Maybe people be like, you do not want to get on her bad side. Why? She's a little chafed in the mind. But it's over righteousness. It's okay. Let's make a big difference. But the world has bulldozed Christians. I think it's time we stand. I think it's time, don't you love the story? You see the beautiful picture of the tanks in the road and the one man sitting out there. Against all those tanks, they stopped. They stopped for a time. Maybe that's how God's going to use us, you know. So, hey, what looks impossible to you is possible with the Lord. Let's dream big. Let's enter into a vision that's bigger than us. Let's risk more. Let's think of stuff for our children that most people would never even dream about. Crazy things for the Lord, right? You guys ready to pray? Everybody stand to your feet. Let's stand to our feet. Please today don't leave here with brokenness and sin in your life. Don't let that define who you are. I'm not saying it don't need help and it don't need some working. Some of you got heart issues. You got bitterness in your heart for something happened 10 years ago. That's what's beautiful about the Lord. It's a relationship. You're not entering into a religion. You're entering into a relationship with the God of the universe. And he'll say, let's talk about those spots. He'll take his balm and rub them in those sweet spots. And he'll start working with you. And before you know it, you'll be a mighty woman, man. You'll be a mighty man of valor. You'll be able to stand against, and people be like, you would not believe that lady 10 years ago. And now look at what this dude's doing now. Unbelievable. So listen, our county needs you. Don't believe it. Don't believe that you're nothing. Don't sit around. Get out of hiding, thou mighty man of valor. Lift up your spear against all 800. And through God, you'll do valiantly. At one time, they all went down. Jesus, thank you for your word. I pray that we're motivated today just to go deeper in our faith with you. Lord, most of us know a lot about the Bible. Lord, we're lacking in the area of obedience. We're lacking in the area of just stepping forward with our faith and stepping forward in truth. And I pray that through this series, you'd encourage us to do this. So Lord, toughen us up, grow us up. I want to pray for the youth in the room, the young spiritual man or woman. I pray they would grow, that they would get discipled, get in the tribe and start filtering and fleshing out your word. That's what needs to be done, Jesus. Thank you for this passage of scripture. Thank you for all these wonderful people that make up the Maple City Baptist Church. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.